Well, thank you. Good morning and welcome. So good to see you guys today. I'm excited about this message. I really am. This is going to be a good one for you. So look at the person next to you. Tell him, say, I think he's serious today. I think he knows what he's talking about. It's going to be a good one for you. We have been talking about the Lord's Prayer. And as I mentioned over the last couple weeks, you know, you can quote scripture that as a prayer, and that's great, you know, because a lot of people will use the Lord's Prayer as something that they pray as a verse. But what I want to challenge you with is it's not a good luck charm. The Lord's Prayer is not a formula. It's really, to me, and the Word of God, of course, is enough in itself. But this is more of a template, I think, and more of an outline of how Jesus taught us how to pray. And so when we investigate each item or each component of it, it really enlightens us and expands our prayer ability. So we talk about the Father, you know, over the last week, you know, we talked about how we are really entitled people. We are privileged people because He's our Father. We have the same Father that Jesus has, and He can be trusted to keep His promises. And that means we have an inheritance, that we're not illegitimate, and that He loves us, and He's always thinking about this. He's always thinking about you from everlasting to everlasting. There's not a day, there's not a time, there's not a minute, there's not a moment that goes by that God's not thinking about you. Now, I don't understand how all that works, but I know it's a pretty special thing. And then His kingdom. You know, you have God, and then you have His kingdom. And His kingdom includes you and I. It includes the angels. It includes all the saints that have went before us. It includes His rule, His dominion, His glory. All of those things have to do with His kingdom, which indicate that you and I, we're not alone. That we're all in this together. And so that should bring us comfort and assurance knowing that God's with us. And so we don't have anything to be afraid of. And the good thing about the kingdom is that everybody's invited. God wants to invite everybody into His kingdom. And yet, the Bible says that that many are called, but few are chosen. Very few people really respond to the invitation to get all in and to dedicate and commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. But the good thing is this, that He told us the way to get in, and the way to get in is through Jesus. He's the only way. You know, there's not every road leads to heaven. Not every religion leads to heaven. Only Jesus leads to the kingdom. Only Jesus leads to heaven. Jesus said it with His own words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by Me. And so His kingdom is without end. And when we talked about prayer is how heaven touches earth and how earth touches heaven. Prayer is the mechanism or the medium between heaven and earth. And so if you want to touch heaven, you want a little bit of heaven? How many of you want a little bit of heaven here on earth? Develop your prayer life, because when you become a person of prayer, you're going to be able to touch heaven with your voice, with your energy, with your with meeting and knowing the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about our lives intersecting with His. I would say that a good definition would be honest, real conversation with God, transparent conversation with God. That's really the basis of what prayer is. And there's aspects of prayer. There's intercession, there's supplication, there's thanksgiving. You know, there's different types of prayer. But the simplest prayer is the prayer that of you and I crying out to our heart in a very honest, real way. And so prayer can just be the name of Jesus if you're in a spot where you need deliverance. It might just be the name of Jesus, help me. Or it could just be something that's an emotional cry of your heart. Or it could be very introspection, you know, where you're really thinking about things and really being transparent with where your life is before God. But the big thing that we need to remember is that prayer is really connecting with the person of Jesus. That's who we want to be as His people. And you know, why would He tell us to do it if it didn't work? Like, God's not going to tell you to do something if it doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. But because it works, He wants us to do it. You know, I was thinking about, you know, the big log jam we got down in the channel, you know? You know, that log jam is a symbol of the enemy keeping us from what God has for us. The devil wants to jam you up and clog you up. God wants the flow of His Spirit to be in your life through the river and the presence of being with Him. And that happens through prayer. So if we stay in His Word and we stay in prayer, The flow of the Spirit has His way in our lives. 1 John 5:14 says this, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So you can be sure that when you pray, He hears you. And that's a good thing, because sometimes I think we wonder, well, does God, is He really there? Does He hear me? Is He more, involved with other people that are more spiritual or more people that have it together? What is it, Lord? No, He hears your prayer. You need to know that God hears you. He hears the cry of your heart. God's interested in your life. And if you wait until you're perfect to come to Him, you'll wait forever, because you can't do it in your own strength and your own righteousness. You come before Him because He invites you to be there based on His righteousness. So I want to ask you a question. Is it a priority for you? For many of you, it is. You know, I'm amazed at how many of you really have a devotional time and a prayer time before God. But over the last few weeks, how many of you would say, well, Pastor, I've kind of stepped it up a little bit. I've stepped up my game a little bit in the arena of prayer and devotion to God. Anybody feel that way? Feel like you've kind of hit a little bit of a stride, or you're doing a little bit better than you were before? We could all agree on this. For those that are, you know, diligent, we could always do more. Not as a legalistic thing, but as a thing where we want to be in His presence more. Isn't that true? So we could always do a little bit better. So today we're going to concentrate on one thing. I know in your notes there's two things: give us and forgive us. So give us is what we receive, and forgive us is what we give back to Him. And that's our sin and our shortcomings and our failures and our frailties and all those things. But today, we're going to focus on what we receive from Him. So give us. And how many of you need something from the Lord today that He could bless your life with? Do you believe that? Let's put it like this. Do you believe that God wants to bless you? Okay, so Father, today we understand that, know that. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would speak to each one of us today. Lord, we're all at different stages, all at different levels of faith and all different relationships, but God, we know that that the Spirit of God can speak to each one of us today. And our prayer is that through this message, through these words, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, God, that it would be like apples of gold and baskets of silver to Your people. Lord, they would be the words of life, that it would bring liberation and freedom and release to Your people. Lord, that the Word of God would not return void, that the Word of God would set the captives free, that the Word of God would do exceedingly abundantly above more than ever I could ask or think. And so that's my prayer today, Lord, not in my own strength, but in the power of Your Spirit. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so He says, give us each day the food that we need. So He's concentrating on one day. He's not thinking ahead. He's not thinking about years down the road. He's talking about today. Today is now. It's right now. Say, today is now. Look at the person next to you. Say, today is now. Say that to him. So it's now. And it's reminiscent for me. When I read that, I automatically go back to the Old Testament in Exodus 16, where it says that the manna appeared every day and they had to go out and gather it. And you remember the phenomena with that? Is that if they waited too long, the sun would burn it up. And if they gathered too much, what would happen? It would rot and get rancid. And it even says this. It says that maggots would get in it. Yeah, I mean, it would turn bad. Only on Friday could they gather double. The phenomenal was, the miracle of provision was that God didn't want them working on the Sabbath. And so when they gathered double, there would be enough for the next day for 48 hours. The interesting thing is that they had to do it every day. And it reminds us that God's provision starts today. And God wants us to be dependent upon Him every day. Every day. Every day they went out, and in going out and gathering this manna, what it did was it showed them that they had to depend on God and that they had to trust in God every day. And so the literal translation that we find in Luke is, Each day give us the food that we need. Each day give us the food that we need. And so we need to just concentrate on today. Jesus said later in Matthew 6 that today has enough worries of its own. So today's enough, isn't it? I mean, what's before us is today. So what it indicates, when we ask God to take care of our needs, it reminds us of dependence, and it reminds us of faith and trust in Him. That when we ask Him for something, We are trusting Him that He's going to follow through and He's going to give us what we need. And you know, each test that comes our way, it's not for God to see if what's inside of us or if it's real or true. It's for us to see if we are faithful, if the experience that we've had with Jesus is right, real, sure, and true. And so it reveals, it's really self, it's a self-discovery that we find that when we go through testings and we go through trials, it's self-discovery to see, you know what, I came out of this not too bad. Or, yeah, I had a little sticking point here and I need to, you know, up my faith game in this area, or I need to trust in the Lord a little bit better in this area. So it's a reminder to us. It's a self-discovery for us to see where we're at, of what needs to change or be adjusted in our lives. But how many of us think about tomorrow more than we think about today? I mean, I'm sort of like that. I'm always thinking about the next thing instead of really enjoying life right now. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to wish my life away. And I've done that a good bit of my life, you know, wondering. I mean, I remember in grade school, I remember how slow time was. In those days, you got out at 3:05, and it's like 3:05 could not come fast enough. How many of you know today 3:05 comes really fast? It does, doesn't it? That happens when you get old. Stuff goes faster. But here's the thing. Don't wish your life away. Enjoy life the way today. Enjoy what God brings you today. Be thankful for what He's given you today. And what will happen is that your life will be much more meaningful and much more fulfilled, because if we're always thinking about what's next, we can't enjoy what God's doing in our lives right now. So it's called being content. How many of you are naturally content people? We have a naturally content. How many of you are naturally discontent? I know, right? That's most of us. We have the bend toward being discontent. I had this neighbor. I knew him when he was a kid, and he became a high school kid, and his family came to our church a little bit, and he would always be doing something to his truck. Like, he'd be getting new rims, you know, he'd be murdering out, he'd slam it. I mean, this thing was nice, you know. And then what happened was on the back of his window of his truck, he had never satisfied. Never. And you know what? It was true. He was never satisfied. He changed that truck more than most of you women change your hair. I mean, I'd come out and I'd look, and it's like, yeah, Todd, man, he's got new rims on there, or he's done this, or he's got this new accessory or whatever. And it was because, and he admitted it, he was never satisfied. That's called being discontent, you know. And many people are never content. They're never thankful for what they've been given, and they're always striving and looking for more. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, as far as if you have it in priority, because there's nothing wrong with being better and doing better. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we get our eyes off Jesus and we can only focus on what's, you know, what's at hand in the future, we can miss the now. We can miss the blessing that God wants to give us right now. So I want to encourage you that in that. And then there's the other thing called holy discontentment. Do you know what holy discontentment is? It's when you're in your life and God's trying to get you to do something or move you to a different spot, either transitional or in a different area where there needs to be some change. And there'll be a holy discontent. And it's hard to discern that sometimes if it's from heaven or if it's a flesh thing. But the bottom line is this, that sometimes we don't move until God really urges us and pushes us to do some things that will only be good for our benefit and will only be good for the kingdom of God and for your soul as well. So that can be very, you got to discern what that is. But that's a transitional thing. That's when you're in transition going to do something new or something different that you've never done before. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says this, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." That's in the New King James Version. Now, can you imagine, I know we had fasting and prayer this last week, but can you imagine how long could you go without eating? You know, many of you, start getting a little hangry after about noon 10, you know. That's why I got to cut these messages short sometimes, because I know you guys are going to fight on the way home. So I got to cut these messages short so that you guys all get along with each other. But here's the thing. You can't go very long without food until it starts really bothering you or it starts affecting you. You guys, we should be that way with being in His presence. We should want to be in His presence every day. And if you're away from Him and you're not with Him, if you would just draw near to God, even a little bit, incrementally, He'll draw near to you. And you'll want to do it. You'll want to be with Him more and more and more and more. Because it is something, there is nothing like being in the presence of God. And it's a very, very special thing. And so, as we cast our bread upon the waters, yes, we can only live by God's word alone. That's it. Because ultimately, if we don't have God's word, we'll perish. We got to have the word of God and His presence like it's food to our souls and life to our bodies. Think about this for a minute. If He provided the ultimate sacrifice of giving His life on the cross and for forgiving us of our sins, what makes us think that He won't take care of us? I mean, think about that. Why would Jesus go to the cross and do all that, which is enough, but then why would He stop there? What? That doesn't make sense. He wants to have us live the blessed life right now, all the way from start to finish, all the way to the end. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be even a greater blessing than you and I could ever ask, imagine, or think. I mean, it's going to be incredible. Psalm 81:10 says this, "For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things." Isn't that great? It's almost like these little birds in a nest. You know, they open their mouth wide, and what happens? The mom comes down and deposits a worm right inside there, and they're happy and fulfilled. Open your mouth wide, and God says He'll fill it with every good thing. God only has good things for you. Psalm 107:9 says, "He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." Do you know that James 1:19 says that James 1:17, "Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You see, heaven only has good things for you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? God wants to give you good things. He wants to bless your life. He wants to fill your life with every good thing that heaven has. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." God doesn't want to just bless you. He wants you to enjoy life. I mean, what, that doesn't make sense for God to save us, but then we can't enjoy it. Now we got to go around miserable all the time and just be, you know, upset or you know, not fulfilled or just miserable. God doesn't want you to be miserable. If He saved you, why would He want you to be miserable? Now there's hardships that we go through. There's struggles that we face, absolutely. But life shouldn't be this ball and chain on our back all the time that we're having to fight through. Life should be abundant. Life should be abundant. Amen? I mean, I had to change when I came back to be your pastor. I really did. Because for many, many years, I felt like part of my assignment was to get people to believe that God wanted them to prosper. Here, it's not so much like that. Here, and every place has its culture, its strengths, and its weaknesses. So I'm not throwing shade at anything. But I'm just saying that here, it's different. Because I don't have to preach for you guys to give and to be generous because you guys are. I mean, most of you got that. But the thing is this, that there's more from where that came from. And many of us, because we have been so self-sufficient and so self-reliant, we can't picture it any other way. But I want to challenge you today to be thinking about how God could bless you even more than He has already, because that's what He wants to do. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so there's this phrase that many people say, and it's that healing is the children's bread. And if you know the story of that, it's found in Matthew 15, that Jesus is up in this region in northern Israel, up by it'd be modern-day Lebanon, in a place called Syrophoenicia, and there's a lady that he meets there, and she comes to Jesus and she says, "Hey, can you heal my daughter?" And Jesus says this, and a lot of people are taken back by it, but he goes, "Well, I can't give the food for my children, and I can't give it to the dogs." And she says this. She says, "Yeah, Lord, but even your dogs get the scraps from the table." Unless you're at Blaine and Debbie's house, and that's when the dog gets to eat up right with Blaine and Deb right at the table. By the way, I never thought I'd be that guy. Never. Never. I never thought I'd be that guy. Something's happened to me since I've gotten older. Like, I'm very sensitive. Like, I can't kill stuff anymore. I don't know what's happened to me. I've just had this transformation in my heart, you know, because I don't know. It's weird. But I'm happy. But here's the thing. God loves you more than his pets. He loves you more than animals. He's going to take care of you. And he's not going to give you just scraps under the table. He's not going to feed you under the table. He's going to let you come to the table and sit at the table with him. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? And this is what Jesus said in John 6. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, we know that's talking about spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger, but why would it end with physical hunger or physical thirst? I think it's all inclusive. Listen, if you're hurting in your soul or you're hurting physically, it's hard to have focus spiritually, isn't it? If you don't feel good, it's hard to get dialed in spiritually. If you're emotionally not where you need to be with anxiety or depression or whatever, it's hard to connect spiritually, isn't it? That's why he wants you and I to have the abundant life. He wants us to be whole, spirit, soul, and body, blessed in every area of our lives. Now, I know, because I'm from here, that we live in a pretty self-reliant, self-sufficient culture here in Kansas, don't we? Now, you might not agree with me, but I'm going to give you some information. You're going to say, "Okay, yeah, you're right." How many of you will help anybody? Sure, right? How many of you will ask for help? Right? You know why? Because that's how you are. You were raised that way. You were raised to not have to depend on anybody. That's how you were raised. That's part of our culture here in Kansas. That's how we roll. That's who we are. And you know, in some ways it's good, because and here's why you think that way. You don't want to owe anybody. You don't want to be beholden to anybody. That's why you think that way, right? But here's where it can bleed over into your spiritual life. Now you become self-sufficient, you become self-reliant, and now you don't need God. And you're not as reticent to ask him for help, because you're used to doing it on your own. How am I doing? Am I right? Now, I didn't know that really like I know it now until I moved away. And I was different than where I lived, because I'm like you guys. And then when I moved back, I was like, "Oh, that's why I do what I do. That's why I act or the way I believe, is because that's how we are here. We don't ask people for help because we don't want to impose on anybody. We don't want to trouble anybody." But the kingdom is this. Kingdom-minded is that we're all in it together. And being a kingdom person is, "Give us this day our daily bread," which means what? Help us, God. I need you, God. I'm not self-reliant. I'm not self-sufficient. I can't figure this out on my own. I need your help. So yesterday I had all these chores I had to do, and I had all these things to accomplish, and I have like a base like devotional time, you know, that no matter what happens, I'm going to do this. But many days, more than not, I'll bump it up and I'll really press in. And yesterday I was like, "Okay, I'm going to do my base, because I got so many chores I got to do. I got to get this done." And I felt the Lord pulling me. I felt Jesus calling me. And what Jesus was saying was, "I want you to press in today." And I was like, "Oh, Lord, I got stuff I got to do, you know." And I felt the Lord pulling on me. I was like, "Okay." And even when I submitted to it, I still didn't submit to it in my mind, because even though I positioned myself, I still was away in my mind. thinking about what I had to do. And then I felt like, okay, all right, Lord, I'm going to get focused. And I did. And when I was finished, I was like, man, that was fast. That went by so fast. This is amazing. And so I went out to do my chores. And the interesting thing was I had two projects that I had to do that could have potentially taken me a long, like 4 hours, maybe even longer if I ran into trouble. The first one I did in 30 minutes. I did in 30 minutes. There was no problems. I slapped that thing together and I was like, Lord, this is, you're involved in this. Like, thank you. Thank you. And then the second one, listen to this. This was just as great. I was messing with it and I did it and Deb was going to help me with it. And so when I went in to say, hey, Deb, can you help me with this? And she goes, well, I'm practicing my music or whatever for today. And I was like, okay, I'll start messing with it. 20 minutes, I go in, I say, hey, I got it. And she's like, what? Yeah, I got it. I'm done. Really? You guys, I popped both those things out in less than an hour. Both projects in less than an hour. My point is this. When you put Jesus first, he'll help you. Now, it may not always go like that, but yesterday it did. And I want to tell you something. It was well worth it because even if I would have spent 4 hours on it or whatever, I still had time with him. And that made it all worth it. It made it better. Many times we don't prioritize. We put all this other stuff first and we miss out. We miss out on being with him. I'm telling you, life and blessing is in his presence, is being with him. Make that your priority. Put him first and everything else will follow suit. You see, Psalm 50 verse 10 says this, all the animals of the forest are mine and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Isn't that great? God's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. All the resources are his anyway. He says, I know every bird on the mountains and all the animals of the field are mine, he says in Psalm 50. So as we bring this now to getting close to the conclusion today, Matthew 6, I want us to go there. And there are four things that I want you to look at that'll help you prioritize your life, okay? And they'll help you in the give us this day our daily bread. Now, the thing that we've recognized through this message is what gets in the way of the give us is the self-sufficiency. But I can tell you another thing that gets in the way of the give us, and you know what that is? That is worry. Worry will get in the way of the give us this day our daily bread. Worry. How many of you are worriers? You come by it naturally. You're professional worriers. How many professional worriers do we have here? Okay. All right. I understand that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, now, I'm not going to, there are four things that I mentioned that I'm going to touch on, and I think you'll be able to relate to it. Now, Jesus says that the unbelievers strive after these things that I'm going to talk about. Unbelievers. And the word strive after means crave, seek after, or dominate their thoughts. So people that are non-believers, their thoughts are dominated by these four things. And they strive after these things, and they crave them, and they seek after them. And it seems to never end, like they're never satisfied, if you will. The first one is this, food. Food. That's what he says in Matthew 6, food. Now, how many of you remember Y2K? I hope 20 years from now, if I'm still around, that I can say, hey, you guys remember COVID? I hope I'll get the same response that I got from you just now about Y2K. Remember Y2K? What, was that not just the stupidest thing you ever seen in your life? Huh? But at the time, we were like, oh man, you know, at midnight, everything's going to crash. Man, we don't know what's going to happen. The world's going to come to an end. We got to stockpile, you know, water and food, and we got to back up our systems. And people were just going nuts. I had people in my church, man, they had 55-gallon drums of water. They had provisions and supplies and guns because we don't know what's going to happen at Y2K, and nothing happened. And then now we laugh about it 25 years later. You know, but it was a very real thing. I mean, it was freaky. Like, he didn't know what was going to happen. But Jesus said this: notice the birds. They don't have to stress out or worry about where their meal's going to come from. It's just taken care of. Think about this for a minute. Have you ever seen a skinny bird? You ever see a bird, you know, holding up a sign, "I'll work for food," or, you know, anything like that? No, you don't ever see it, do you? Why? Because God takes care of them. I was just doing kind of a little impromptu, because I like animals, you know. I was kind of watching these birds, you know, and they're really interesting. I mean, they'll find little seeds to eat, and they'll go over here and drink a little water out of here, and they fly around, and God takes care of them, and it all works out, doesn't it? How much more valuable are you than birds? They don't worry about it. They don't get up in the morning and go, "Man, I wonder where I'm going to get that worm. Man, stressing out. Oh, man. Where's my next seed going to come from? Go over to Blaine and Deb's house. There's some seed. That squirrel gets in there and flips himself upside down. He can get in there real well. Even God takes care of the squirrels. Unless they go to Dale's house. He shoots them, but I don't." Yeah. How many squirrels have you killed, Dale? 22. Yeah. When I was a kid, oh, that's a whole nother story. We used to eat squirrels, by the way. My dad would go squirrel hunting. Okay, so food and drink. I don't know how we got off on that, but that, you don't have to worry about it. Number three. So number one, food. Number two, drink. Number three, clothing. And the example he uses about clothing is the wildflowers that are in the fields and the lilies of the fields. He says Solomon, all of his glory, wasn't even arrayed like these flowers. I mean, you guys, even in the prairie, the Flint Hills, Smoky Hills, you drive in, you see these flowers and these weeds that grow up, and they're beautiful, and God made them that way. God put that in creation for those things to be beautiful so that we could enjoy. How much more so will God take care of you with clothes and having a roof over your head and for you to be provided for? God will bless you. He'll take care of you in that sense. But I think the last one is probably the one that speaks to us the most. So food, water, clothing, number four, tomorrow. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Verse 34. He says, because tomorrow has its own worries. You ever know people that worry all the time? You ever know people that if whatever they're worrying about is taken care of or forgotten or whatever, that they'll replace it with another worry? I mean, it's like an endless supply of worry. Where does all this worry come from? It's like an endless bucket full of worry. And they'll, you know, something's off their plate, and they just stick it back on there with something else. And many of these things you have no control over. You can't even fix if you wanted to fix. And yet we're fixated on it. We're captivated by it. It's got a hold of us. God doesn't want us to worry about tomorrow. He says this: tomorrow has its own worries. You guys, there's enough worry for today. Well, some people say, "Well, Pastor, if I don't worry about it, who is?" I don't know, but not you. Don't. Quit. Just stop. You know people that say that? Well, somebody's got to worry about it. Who? Who are they? Don't let that be you. I don't want that. I don't want to carry that. Tomorrow has its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So if you're dominated by worry, there's always another worry to replace the old ones. Because the worry starts here, the anxiety. You know the fascinating thing about it is that we live in the most prosperous nation that's probably ever existed. Wouldn't you agree, resource-wise? There's more money, more billionaires, more everything than there's ever been. And yet we have more worry than there's ever been. So what does that mean? You can't equate resources to peace. It's that these things won't bring you peace. Only God will. Because, listen, if resources brought peace, we should be the most peaceful people that ever lived. But we're not. So what does that mean? It means let's put our focus on Jesus. Because he says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and live right. Live right, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, don't worry. because tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Instead, pray and let God take care of you. Amen? So don't worry about food. Don't worry about drink. Don't worry about clothing. And most of all, don't worry about tomorrow. Enjoy today. Enjoy the favor of God today. Sit in His presence today. Let Him speak to you today. Let Him let Him press on you today and imprint His presence on you today. And enjoy your life. Live that way. Don't live always worried and thinking about what's next. Amen? Let's stand together. God help us. If you're like that, if you're worried, just ask the Lord to help you today. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want to be that way. Lord, your word says to be anxious for nothing in Philippians, but with prayer and supplication, we let our requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so we do that today, Lord. We focus and we center on you. Help us today, God. Help us to be more like you. Thank you, Lord. Teach us to be not just big givers, Lord, but big askers, where we ask for your presence and we ask for your resources. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that. I would encourage you, as your heads are bowed, ask the Lord for what you're believing for what you're standing on. Ask Him whatever it is that you want from God. Ask Him. Ask big. Ask bold. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. He's waiting for us to ask. Just ask Him. Whatever it is you want or need in your life, He's a generous God, and He'll bless you. Amen? Amen. There'll be somebody to pray at the cross as we leave today. Thank you so much for being here. I want to encourage you, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, you've never been born again, I'll be over here at the cross also to pray for you and to have you receive Christ. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive your prayer language, I'll be over there as well. Some of my leaders can help me over here also. But thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. And remember, keep prayer as focus in your heart.